It's good to be with you. Let me just take a moment to pray as well, and just ask that the Lord would bless our time. So Lord, we ask that you would be with us now, that you would help us to know who you are, and help us to grow in you. We put our trust in you, and we ask that you would speak to us through what you have this morning for us, that it would be a blessing. In your name, amen. So, we do not have a Christmas theme. I didn't preach last week, so we finished Genesis. So I hope that that's okay. Our time in Genesis before we went to Christmas, which is this week, we'll be starting that up. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 30, and we'll be starting in verse 25, and I'll just go ahead and read it to you. Genesis chapter 30, starting in verse 25. And it says this: After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so I can go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much I've worked, how much work I've done for you." But Laban said to him, "If I've found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." He added, "Name your wages, and I will pay them." Jacob said to him, "You know how hard I've worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came has greatly increased, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household? What shall I give you?" he asked. "Don't give me anything," Jacob replied. "But if you'll do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages, and my honesty will testify for me in the future. Whenever you check on the wages you have paid me, any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-colored, will be considered stolen." "Agreed," said Laban. "Let it be as you have said." That same day, Laban, he removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted, and all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-colored lambs, and he placed them in care of his sons. Then he put a 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees, and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they mated in front of the branches, and they bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, but made the rest face the streaked and dark-colored animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made separate flocks for himself and did not put them in Laban with Laban's animals. Whenever the strong females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs in front of the animals so that they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban and the strong ones to Jacob. In this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. All right. Let's see here. I know what you're thinking. What could this all possibly mean? Well, we're about to find out. Okay, so after seminary, which is graduate school where they prepare you to be a pastor, I had my first proper ministry job, and the ministry job was I was a youth pastor. And I really got out of the ministry, into the ministry, thinking that I had all the answers, that I had been to school and learned all the techniques that I would need, and that I was somehow kind of above everybody else. Okay. And I was completely clueless. I had no idea whatsoever what I was doing as I became a pastor at this in this ministry. I was really, I did a bunch of stupid stuff. I did a bunch of foolish things. I didn't know what I was doing. I had no strategy. I had no plan. And I'll just give you some examples. And the examples are reckless games. Okay. So in a youth ministry, you play games so that the kids get interested to listen to you talk for 15 minutes or whatever it is, right? You got to play some games to get them excited, or or have an event where you bring some people up and they play a game in front of everybody else. And so I had these games, and one particular game was called Eat Two Bananas and Chug a Sprite as quickly as possible. That was the game. And so I brought up four individuals, and they would each eat two bananas as quick as they could, and then they would chug Sprite. Now, some of you who are in chemistry would probably realize that the potassium is going to mix with the carbonation in their stomach, and they're going to end up throwing up. That's how the game works. And I thought this was just a great game. I'll get all of these kids to, the ones that always volunteer for these games. They're all going to throw up. And actually, it was pretty funny because at the beginning of the game, I just brought this giant bin forward that, and it had a liner. And I said, I'm just going to put this bin here. Well, I don't know why, but let's go play. Yeah. So then when they looked like they were not feeling good, I'd say, like, do not throw up anywhere, throw up in the bin or whatever. But that was the joke. I thought this was great. These kids will, entertain us this way. Let me give you another one. We had this game where we would duct tape students to the wall. And so you get volunteers again, and then out comes a bunch of duct tape, and you're duct taping somebody to the wall. And if they can stick, the first team that would get their student to stick on the wall and not fall off, they would win the contest. Only problem, right at the end, when we're removing all of the duct tape, one of the boys loses like half the hair on his leg, okay? As the duct tape comes off and rips off all of the hair. And I did many other foolish games just like this. It was amazing that kids came up to the youth group at all with these kind of games that I played. And imagine the conversations that these children would have when they went home. How did youth group go? Well, I threw up. Like, how did youth group go? I lost all the hair on my legs. And I think I would probably be sacked today for doing this sort of thing. I was really clueless. Now, here's the punchline. Despite having no clue, and nowadays I would say that I've read lots and lots of books about how to grow churches and how to help people to enter the kingdom of God. Very good and useful books, but despite it all, and despite me having no clue whatsoever, God really blessed that group. It was like everything I did just kind of turned to gold, and it had nothing to do with me. Now, so many kids met the Lord in that group. I often look back at that, and I just have these cherished memories. Remember when you didn't have a clue, you didn't know what you were doing, and yet somehow God blessed it anyway. I wish I could go back to that. I wish I could go back to being the bumbling idiot that it just all worked out for. Now, the story that we have before us today illustrates that same sort of principle. We have two very questionable individuals here. Okay. One of the individuals has no relationship with God, even though he really ought to. Okay. He's close to God, but he's not into the kingdom of God. And then we have this bumbling idiot. He's not nearly as clever. He doesn't have a clue what he's doing. And despite it all, because he has a relationship with God, he's going to be successful. And the craftier one, the one that really is shrewd, he's going to fail. And this idea actually is part of the life principle that God just puts on every individual. God works with us in a very interesting way. The shrewd and the crafty that have no relationship to God, they end up failing. Even if we can't see their failure, even if we look and we say, I wish I was like them, God would say, no, you don't. And yet the foolish of the world, we might say, those that are rejected, as it were, God causes them to flourish as they put their trust in him. So big idea this morning. If we're going to take something away, think about one particular message for this little passage in front of us. It's this: without God, we're going nowhere, and we're nothing. And with him, we cannot fail. Without God, we're going nowhere, and with him, we cannot fail. Let's start by examining what we say, what we mean when we say, without God, we're nothing. And the case example is going to be this guy, Laban. Okay, so verse 25, then, chapter 30 says, After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so I can go back to my homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you." But Laban said to him, "If I've found favor in your eyes, please stay. I've learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." He added, "Name your wages. I will pay them." Jacob said to him, "You know how I have worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came has greatly increased. The Lord has blessed you wherever I've been. But now, what may I do for my own household? Name your wages, or what shall I give you?" Laban answers. Okay. Whenever Laban shows up in a story, he kind of, at this point, we know something is up. This is a tricky fellow. Every time he opens his mouth, it's lies and risk, And so there's almost like a dun dun dun. What's Laban gonna do? And so, just explaining the story right now, Jacob had left Israel on his mother's orders to go find a wife in the family household in Paran Aram. Okay, and so he is gone, and he thought he found a wife that he wanted, and Laban tricks him. Okay. Laban tricks him. This is after about 15 years later from the trick that he was tricked with. But he was tricked there like Jacob tricked his brother and his father. And so Jacob gets a taste of his own medicine. And God often does this to us, right? He gives us a taste of our own ways on us, right? It happens to us rather than we doing it to somebody else. And when it happens to us, we say, wow, that's not very enjoyable. Wow, I'm actually, if this is how it feels to receive what I'm doing, maybe I'm doing what is wrong. And that's God's idea in letting us kind of reap what we sow. We learn that we're sinners there, and we learn to trust God as we're educated. Now, this has been very painful for Jacob. He's had all of these years of hard work under Laban. He wanted to never be the servant. He wanted to be the master, and yet he is essentially a slave to Laban. And that's by Laban's own doing. But it's this lesson for him. And now Rachel, his favorite wife, has given birth. And so Jacob feels very confident that now Rachel is going to go with him. He wasn't necessarily positive before, and that goes to show you that Jacob, his love is a bit one-sided towards Rachel, right? But now he's pretty sure. Now that we have a child, she's going to go with me. And so he says essentially to Laban, right? Time's up. I paid the price. I want to get out of jail now, right? Can I let me go? Throw me a celebration. Give me a gold watch, pat me on the back, make some silly joke about the weather, and let's be done with each other. Okay. This has been not nice, but now let's have it be over. And you really ought to send me away with joy because I've done such a great job for you. But this is Laban, isn't it? Laban isn't just gonna send him away or even really care about him. He's morally bankrupt, and he hasn't changed a bit. And actually, we can't change without God's help. And this is really interesting. Laban says, right, he looks at him and he says, "No, you can't go. You're my lucky charm. You're my lucky charm from the Lord," okay, from God. There's no care for Jacob at all. And Jacob is then going to plea with him, right? I would like to build my own. Who's going to look after my own household? Won't you please let me leave? Won't you? And a big surprise to no one, Laban hasn't changed one bit. We've had like nearly 60 years with Laban here. We got to see him, I think like 10 chapters in the past there with the servant when he was a young man. And back there he was tricky and selfish. And here he's tricky and selfish, and nothing has changed all this time. And so without God, we really can't change these kind of inward inconsistencies and flaws. Jeremiah 13:23 Who knows that? I bet you someone knows that here. Jeremiah 13:23 says, "Can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard its spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. Neither can you do those who are accustomed to doing evil." And so actually, it's just been shown recently, well, this is something that people know, that the spots on leopards and any creature who has spots, actually, it goes deeper than the fur. It's in their skin, right? That's where the spots begin, and it's genetic. And so you can't change that, right? You can't change your genes. You can't change your genes without somebody's help, without gene therapy from God, okay? That's kind of what's being implied. Laban hasn't changed because he hasn't trusted God. Second Thessalonians 1:9. I don't often talk about judgment, but it's an important concept. And I don't often talk about hell, and it's an important concept. That 1:9 says this, speaking of those who end up away from God in hell, it says they will be cut off from the presence of God and from his powerful might. Now, when I was a non-believer, when I was an atheist, I actually, if I was to be honest with myself, I believed that God existed and I was terrified of him. I didn't want to run into him. I certainly didn't want to see his power working in my life. It says here, they'll be cut off from his powerful might. And I would have thought that in a very comforting way. At least I won't get zapped by God. But the issue is in hell, right? That God, he's not there. That's sad. But also, his power isn't there. And what that means is that you get stuck with yourself with no ability to change. That's what happens. In hell, you get all of the worst things that you said, I'd rather have that than God. You get those things, and that's all you get, and you can't change it forever. That's where you're at. You'll never ever change. You'll never ever turn a new leaf. And actually, we're gonna find out that Laban is the picture of the unregenerate person. One of the first pictures that we're really getting a good image. He's gonna be the inspiration, right? That we're gonna carry into looking at Pharaoh in a bit. Pharaoh is another unregenerate person that we're warned, don't go this direction, don't be like him, okay? He's cut off from God's power. He's cut off for any potential change. Now, this is interesting though. It's because it's not like Laban has not had any opportunity. It's not like Laban is on a deserted island and no one ever tells him the good news. On three separate occasions, God has revealed himself to be a real God to Laban. And here, on Laban's own lips, he says, "The Lord has blessed me because of you." He's acknowledging that this God that you serve is a real God who really does something powerful. And he kind of worked with me to inform me that I'm blessed because of you. I mean, this is a real testimony from God towards Laban. You have to imagine that God does this so that Laban is going to say, "Oh, you know what? I want to believe what you believe. I want your God to be my God." But that's not what happens with Laban. Have you ever talked with somebody and you finally managed to say the thing that you're afraid to say, which is, I believe in Jesus. I go to church. And they go, "Oh, yeah, I believe the Bible too." But what they mean by that is they just kind of, "Oh, yeah, Jesus. Yeah." They kind of just, they're okay with that. But that never means that they would go to church. They'll never go to church. They'll certainly never pray to Jesus. Yeah. And there's no benefit to God being near you without belief. And here God is going to take away the benefit and the blessing that he had put on Laban because there is a lack of belief inside of Laban. And he's just gonna remove it. And that's not going to change Laban's heart either. And so, if you're going to church, right, and you have people that are going to church and they say they believe in God, and that's all wonderful. But the encouragement is that they would take the next step and invite Jesus and completely surrender. And that's when things really start to benefit them. And going to church, right? And knowing all the facts about God without knowing God, that's like receiving in the mail, let's just say a few thousand pound SETI, a beautiful, wonderful SETI. It comes in a box. You open it up and you take all the pieces out. You have to assemble it. But instead of assembling it, you just take it out and put all the pieces on the floor. And, you bring your friends over and you say, "Look at this beautiful SETI I have." And they all say, "But are you going to, set it up?" And you say, "No, I like it just like this." That's what it's like to go to church and not know the Lord, right? And so selfish Laban, he says sheepishly twice here, he's going to say, "Name your wage." And the last time he said, "Name your wage," he tricked Jacob, right? And so we get the idea that here comes another trick from Laban. That's what's really going on. He's just going to continue in sin. And sure enough, as soon as he hears what Jacob is going to say, he says, "I'm going to get this guy. I'm going to take him and get all the blessing, and I won't have to change a thing, and I won't have to give up anything." All right, without God, we've got nothing, but with him, we cannot fail. But now God is going to catch the crafty in their craftiness. He's going to exalt the humble and humble the exalted. And that's the word that is going to be used for the Lord. It's actually going to say, you've been humbled here, but I've seen." Okay. Now let's take a look at verse 29. "What shall I give you?" It's verse 31. "What shall I give you?" he asked. "Don't give me anything," Jacob replied. "But if you'll do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark colored lamb, every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages, and my honesty will testify for me in the future whenever you check on the wages you have paid me." And then verse 34. "Agreed," says Laban. He's pretty excited about this deal. So Jacob, actually, this is very interesting. Jacob has been, he's kind of in this trap. And you should understand that what's going on is that he's going to Laban because Laban needs to essentially send him with blessing. Laban needs to do that. Otherwise, it's going to look like this is going to look sketchy. "You just left. You just left. How could you go?" And so Laban turned, after Laban says, "Name your wages," and doesn't offer Jacob the possibility of just leaving outright, Jacob turns around and says, "Fine, let me make a deal with you." Okay, he turns into a salesman all of a sudden. "Have I got a deal for you?" And it's really interesting what is taking place here. So, I mean, if you go to YouTube, there's really interesting people. There are people out there who they call you. I know you probably received a call like, "Have you been in an accident in the last month?" Or, "You've been in an accident," and it's a scammer, right? They want to get your financial information so that they can rip you off, or perhaps they say you haven't paid your taxes and you've got an outstanding balance, but you can take care of it right now, or whatever. They're playing a prank, right? And then what happens is every once in a while, a con man gets conned. Somebody, and you could see this on YouTube, they find out who are doing these scams. They pinpoint exactly who these people are. They get on a plane and they fly over to wherever this person is doing this criminal thing. And then they like start to like infect their computers, and they get things to blow up in the office. And then they watch it and they put it all on the computer. The scammer is going to scam somebody else, and then they see a picture of themselves on the computer and they go, "What? What's going on?" And then there's stuff, their computer melts down, and the police come in and they take them away. That's what's happening now with Laban. He doesn't know. Jacob turns right around and says, "Well, I've got a deal for you." And he says, "Let me just have your unwanted animals." Now, this is not a business idea here. The speckled, spotted, striped, that's going to be at most 5% of the flock. And so Laban has just been, he's thinking he's going to have to pay a lot of money. And Jacob says, "Well, just give me your pocket change. I mean, do you have any quarters on you? Do you have any, I mean, how much, maybe you have a quid. Can I have a quid?" Right. And so Laban, he's banking on Laban. I'm sorry, Jacob is banking on Laban to be selfish. He's just going to go for this. And he's laying a trap. Now, this is the punchline. It's not just Jacob who's laying a trap. This is a God-inspired trap. And this is something that we need to think about. This is from God. Okay, so turning to the next chapter, chapter 31, looking at verse 12. So 31:12, we find out where Jacob got this really weird idea. Actually, it's we'll start in verse 9. Says, "So God has taken away your father's livestock and has given it to me," Jacob speaking to his wives. "In breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and I saw that the male goats with the flocks were streaked, speckled, or spotted. The angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flocks are streaked, speckled, or spotted, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you.'" Oh, this is interesting. Okay. Jacob says, just give me the ones you don't want. But the punchline is that before all of this happened, God appears to Jacob and says, "I want you to go home." And he says, "Hey, by the way, look at this. All of these animals, this is all that's going to come forth, these speckled and these spotted. And so go ahead, say that to Laban. Go ahead, go back to Laban. I have seen what he has done for you against you." Now, interesting to note here that Jacob and Laban, this is where they differ. That Jacob then has an act of faith. He can go before Laban and say, "Why don't you give me the spotted and the speckled," or whatever. He's doing that on faith. And Jacob responds positively in faith. Laban does not. Laban never has a relationship with the living God. But then second, just think about this. God intends to humble and to thwart Laban. Yeah, and God will thwart those who exalt themselves. Said that he would bless the whole world through the seed of Abraham, and so now he's going to bless Jacob, he's going to bless those who bless him, and he's going to curse those who curse him. And Laban is one who is going to curse Jacob, and so he's going to be cursed. He's going to thwart the arrogant, he's going to thwart the prideful, he's going to thwart the people who will not trust him. And part of the reason that he does that is so that we will learn then that we should trust him. Now, it's not going to work for Laban. It's not going to work at all. He's unregenerate, but God is trying to reach him. But it's just a universal principle. You go to God's church and you see people, and they're so arrogant sometimes, and they claim to have the truth so well, right? And to be living perfect and holy lives, and they're arrogant. And you know what you ought to say to them is, the Bible is a Bible that people are who are humbled. That's who God lifts up. People who receive his grace, that's who God lifts up. And people who are arrogant and prideful, even if they're arrogant or prideful in the name of their religion, right? Our religion, it doesn't work out. Okay, this is not going to work. This is the way that God works with all people because he loves us. Okay, he's trying to get through to us. So anyway, Laban says, "Oh, yeah, good, good deal." And then I don't know if you realize this. As soon as he says this, it's like he sends people to his flock to take two-thirds of the animals that he's just promised to Jacob to his own little area away from Jacob. And then he goes 2 to 3 days away. So the Jacob is stuck with like maybe 1% of Laban's flocks, but it won't change a thing. So you know, Laban shows what kind of person he is, and he's going to be that person to the end. All right, without God, we've got nothing. With him, we cannot fail. Last thing to notice. Jacob does really very poorly here in explaining what he's about to do, but God is still going to bless him. And God is still going to bless him. God is still going to keep his promise. God had promised to bless Jacob, and now he is going to do so. Okay. And that's despite the fact that he's about to behave in a very unworthy way, really poor behavior here. And so, verse 37, again in chapter 30, verse 37. Jacob, however, took fresh cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark, exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they mated in front of the branches. Okay, Jacob does a bunch of other stuff. Verse 43, in this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own the large flocks, the female and the male servants, camels and donkeys. The thing about verse 43 is that the words "in this way" are not there. It just says the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to his own large flocks and female and male servants, meaning it wasn't necessarily about what Jacob does here, because what he does here is not great. Okay, so what is going on here? He takes these striped sticks, right? And he puts them in the water in front of the mating animals. And I guess the idea is I'm going to get some striped offspring from this. It's by the power of like suggestion here. Actually, what's going on here is a little bit of the same sort of black magic that we saw in the previous chapter. So in the previous chapter, you've got the mandrakes, right? And Rachel says, "Give me your mandrakes." I'm sorry, in the previous section in chapter 30, "Give me the love apples." That's what they are, the love apples. And they're gonna, they're gonna get me the kid that I can't have. And that's what Rachel thinks. And it's a bit of black magic. Well, Jacob, remember in the first section, you've got Laban saying that he learned through divination, learned through black magic, learned through questionable things that later on in the Bible it says if you do these things you'll die. Well, Jacob has his own black magic, okay? And this is it's the stick thing. And actually the word Laban, so for those who speak Hebrew, you know that it means white, which is very ironic since Jacob does nothing but Laban does nothing but be, dark and not innocent and not good, okay? But he's named white. And the word white is really prominent in this little set of things that Jacob is doing here. It's almost like he's reversing the whiteness of Jacob using black magic and these sticks and these water and this whole thing. It's ridiculous. Okay, this never works. You can't put sticks in front of mating animals that are striped and get striped animals. That's just stupid. But you know what's weird is that actually God already promised to bless Jacob and to give him the spotted and the striped and the these animals. And yet Jacob still goes and does this. It's almost like it's like you receive in the mail that you've won lottery, and you think that's great. And then you go and you put on some black clothing and you put a mask over your face and you go to the corporation that said, "We're going to give you the million or whatever you've won," and then you rob them. You rob them of the million that you were going to get. That's kind of what Jacob does here. He says, "I've been given this promise, but I better go on my own and try to make myself get this promise through shady means." He's acting like a bumbling idiot. He can't put his trust in God, even though he's got this promise from God. He's always trying to steal what God gives by grace. Jacob has done that his whole life. When he was born, there was this prophecy that the older would serve the younger. He had the blessing, and yet he goes and he then steals it from his brother. He doesn't even need to steal it; it's already his. And here, he's got the promise of God. I will cause these animals to be striped and speckled, and it's going to work. And he says, "No. Let me use my black magic here." Jacob completely loses the plot here, and God still blesses him. And you know what? He's a testimony to us because we lose the plot. We do stupid stuff. We try to accomplish God's promise through really poor behavior, and God still blesses us. Now, the condition is that God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, one of the people who could be against us is us. We can shoot ourselves in the foot, and yet God will still make it work. Without God, you've got nothing. We've got nothing, but with him, we cannot fail. So what do we get from this story? So this story is not about just Jacob. It's about all believers. And God offers a salvation to those who put their trust in him. Okay, we sinned before we come to Jesus. And after we come to Jesus, we continue to sin and mess up loads and loads and loads. We receive the promise of God. Not a day goes by in which we don't take that promise, throw it on the ground, and walk right over it with our behavior. And yet God is still going to bless us. God received you knowing everything that you were going to do. I can think of times in my life where I've messed up in particular sins, and I've said to God, I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to turn a new leaf. And you know, if God were wanting to talk to me at that point, he might say something like, Tim, you're going to do this next Friday, just like you did now. I know exactly. And also, Tim, you're going to do this like another 40 times. Here's all of them. I see it all. And so I'm not going to forgive you. Is that what he would do? No, he would say, I'm going to bless you anyway. Jesus has paid the full penalty for all of my mess, for all of my making a disaster, just like Jacob. Just like Jacob, I will look past it. I will receive you. I will bless you. Jesus knows all the terrible things that you will do this afternoon. You don't even know that how bad half of them are. He does. He will bless you if you have that faith, if you belong to him. The full penalty has been paid in Christ. And so that is just such a blessing for us. We cannot fail. God is for us. We cannot even fail because we're stopping ourselves, right? There's a verse that says, I know my sheep, they know me. I give them eternal life. No one can take them out of my hand, right? Well, you know, we say, but what if we just go? Well, no, you are one of the people that can't take you out of God's hand. Okay? You belong to him, and he's going to bless you despite it. Let's look at one more verse that's powerful in the New Testament now, speaking about this, and we'll say something about Jacob too. So this is First Peter, and starting in verse 3, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead," and this is interesting, "and into an inheritance which can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you." So there, when we came to God, our inheritance was kept there. It's waiting for us. It's the homeland. It's the promised land. It's the promised land, and nothing can touch it. It's reserved, and it comes through, what does it come through? The death of Jesus Christ for our benefit, the resurrection of Christ. And it can never perish or spoil or fade, and we ourselves cannot mess with it because we are not in heaven. If we put our trust in Christ, great is his mercy on us. Isn't that good? But now, a second thing to notice about Laban, and we got to come back to him, is that Laban is going to go to the very edge of the promised land chasing Jacob. And when he gets there, they're going to make a deal. And Jacob is going to say to Laban, "You stay on your side, and I'll stay on mine." And that's how things are going to end. He's going to stay over there, and Jacob is going to go into the promised land. And this is actually a picture of how things end up. Yeah, the ones that will not take mercy, they say, "We'll be over here," and the ones that do receive grace and walk with the Lord, they go into the promised land, and so this is a picture. This is just to flatly say it out. There is zero chance that Laban is in heaven. He's the picture, the beginning of the picture of those who are opposed to God, though they are so close to God. And so one of the punchlines for our section is this idea of, like, which one are you? Are you Jacob or are you Laban? Those are your two options. You don't get to be the person who has everything together. That person isn't in the story, and that person isn't, they don't exist. The only person that had it all together was Jesus, okay? Which one are you? Are you Laban or are you Jacob? Do you trust God? Are you looking for his salvation, or are you going to be shrewd and exalt yourself, and it's all going to fall to pieces? You know, you need to know who you have chosen to be. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you surrendered to him? Are you living in a humble way before him? And I just want you to feel the comfort of knowing that no matter what you've done, God is able to forgive you because the cross was enough. And he will bless you. And he will make you successful. And so keep going. Some of us need to be told that, you know, things have gone wrong. Keep going. Jesus forgives you. Jesus loves you. Jesus knew what you were going to do. Jesus knows what you're going to do later. And just like Jacob, who's put his foot in it, he's like, I will bless you despite it. Let's pray. So, Lord, thank you that the internet did not give out. And thank you for this straight out look at Jacob, this man of faith, incredible man of faith, who happens to be just very human, Lord, and very prone to do really some bad things. And yet you still are able to save him. You still are able to bless him. We're just thankful for all that. Help us now to enjoy the rest of our day as we think about your great mercy and grace. In your name, amen.
Amen.